If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open to 2 Peter chapter 3? If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. Second Peter, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. Let me ask you a question. Now, I hope this doesn't happen to any of you, but if you go to the doctor and he told you you only had 3 months to live, how would that change your life? Would it? What would you do? Would you do anything different? Would you try to maybe mend some relationships that need to be mending? Would you maybe do some things that you were looking forward to do, you know, and haven't gotten to them yet? There's something about deadlines that affect people, all right? Every week as a pastor, I face deadlines. I have a deadline for Tuesday night. I have a deadline for Wednesday night. I have a deadline for Sunday. And those, you know, there's one thing about time. Time is not friendly, okay? You can't stop the clock as much as we try. For some of us, we look in the mirror and we say we wish we can turn the clock back because I'd have more hair, have less wrinkles, or, you know, whatever it is. But the fact of the matter is history is ongoing and we can't go backwards. In history, that is, in time. What we, I think, lose in this whole process is the fact that history is going towards the point where God wants it to go. And that point is the second coming of Christ. You know, you can debate me on this if you wish, but follow me through on the passage. The problem I'm having these days as a pastor, and I'll be very honest with you, the problem I'm having these days as a pastor is that, generally speaking, the evangelical church, we have lost the urgency of the second coming. And that's not to say that every week I'm going to be preaching on this or anything like that. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. But here's where the urgency comes in. Just as if you heard that bad prognosis from a doctor that you only have about 3 months to live and you're probably going to make some changes in those 3 months and do things. We, as Christ followers, live under the promise that Jesus can come back any day. He can come back today. Now, I can stand up here and say to you or to anybody else, Christ is coming again. The question I'm asking this morning is, so what? Does it make a difference in how we have lived? Should it make a difference in how we live? And I think would you allow me this today? I think, generally speaking, in our malaise, if I can put it that way, in our complacency in America, as long as things are going reasonably well, we're okay. But Christ is coming back again. I want to suggest to you that at the beginning of the Revelation, with the letters that Christ dictated to the churches, one of the churches he criticized because they thought they had everything, and yet they had nothing. They were rich in material things, and yet they lost their first love. So, I want to talk about losing a first love and also looking at him returning again. One of the things that that bothers me, as a pastor, is that we even take tomorrow for granted. We have no guarantee that tomorrow's coming. We don't. And that doesn't mean we live for today and we don't think about it. That means that we don't know how much time we have left on this earth or if Christ is coming back tomorrow. So I need to reiterate the question, does it make a difference in our life? Should it make a difference in our life? Let's follow the passage through because Peter is trying to wake up the believers, especially in the light of persecution that's coming to them. He says in chapter 3, starting at verse 1, "Dear friends," notice that he's talking about to fellow believers, okay? "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both both of them as reminders to stimulate you to what? Okay. First of all, Peter is challenging you and me to remember the word of God and the promises of God. We need to continually remember it. He says, I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking can only come from the study of the scriptures. When we're corrected, when God fills us with good stuff so that our minds are filled with good stuff. Okay? I often refer to the mind as a computer. Joey's our resident nerd. Okay? So, you know, garbage in, garbage out. Right? We put garbage in. Now, listen to me. Our culture, generally speaking today, wants you to take in a lot of garbage every day. They really do. They want you to take in a lot of garbage every day. And, you know, sometimes Christians get accused of trying to force our own agenda on people, and sometimes we're guilty of that. But the world has no problem forcing their agenda on us. And all Peter's saying here is, look, I want to remind you, you have the word of God. You have the promises of God to stand on. Let God inform your thinking. Let God inform your worldview. Because what you have to remember is that in this present evil age, God saved us to make a difference. He saved us to have influence. To love people, not just each other, that's the easy part, but to love people who, like us, were unlovable at one time in light of Jesus' second coming. He's coming back again. So among those promises is the fact that Jesus is coming back again. Look at this. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. Oof. Now listen, in my estimation, if God says something, it's important. Would you agree? You're acting like you're sleeping. All right? If God says something, it's important. I will go on the next premise to saying if God repeats something, it's very important. You know why he has to repeat? Because sometimes we're thick. We don't get it. You know, where we kind of say, yeah, I know that, but we don't do anything about it. And so he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. The prophets always predicted the first and second coming of Christ. Always. You look at any of the prophets in the Bible. Always. The holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior. When Jesus walked this earth, he often said, when I come back again. When I come back again. Jesus himself said he was coming back again. Now, here's the danger, okay? If you see what's written here and you hear the words of Jesus himself recorded by eyewitnesses, and if you think that Jesus isn't coming back again, then you're going to make him to be a liar. Isn't that true? Okay. So we really have to be careful in how we approach this. So remembering God's word, let it stimulate us to wholesome thinking, not negative thinking, but wholesome thinking, the whole counsel of God, remembering the promises of the prophets and the commands given by the Lord that he's coming back again. And so goes on and says, above all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers will come and scoffing and following their own evil desires. You know what he's saying? Prepare for people who are going to mock you, your beliefs, make fun of you, who will offer their own logic in this stuff. Be prepared. Why do you need to be prepared? Because you can't just slough them off. And here's what I mean by that. Okay? As time progresses, we're going to find that the frequency of this will increase. It will increase. We see it today, don't we? It will increase. Scoffers who follow their own evil desires, and here's their logic. They will say, where is the coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They're saying, hey, the prophets talked about this, you know, long ago. This guy Jesus came, he talked about this. But you know what? Everything's the same. Where is he? He's not coming back again. He lied. Part of that is our fault. And I'll tell you why. Unfortunately, we've had people over the centuries who really thought they had a handle on Scripture. And because they thought they had a handle on Scripture, they thought they could predict the exact day and time Christ was coming back again. These sometimes were high-profile people. And guess what? It didn't happen. So the world looks at that and says, you see? You see? It's happened time and time again. It's happened even outside of Christianity. It's happened in secular prophets, in cults. It's happened all over the place where people have tried to predict this second coming of the Messiah, and it just hasn't happened. So the world sits back and says, it's never going to happen. Really? Ooh. How many of you had teachers when you were in school who gave you unannounced quizzes? How many of you remember the teacher saying, look, I'm going to pop a quiz on you every once in a while. And it didn't happen the next day. And it didn't happen the day after that. You started to say, he or she, they're just blowing smoke. You know, they just want me. And then it happens. Right? And usually it's a disaster. One of the best teachers I had in seventh grade did that and taught me what it was to be prepared. Because when I took that first quiz, it was a disaster. And I learned from that that this guy was serious. Even though his timing wasn't my timing, even though I thought he was just blowing smoke in the beginning, he was serious. But he was serious because he wanted to stimulate me to learn. But there's always scoffers. They will say, where is the coming? He has promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on since the beginning of creation. There are going to be people who ridicule the word of God and the promises of God. And that doesn't mean that we take up our weapons and fire back or anything like that. You know what? How are we supposed to respond to them? In love with the truth. In love with the truth. What they do with that, that's their business. But in love with the truth. Goes on to say, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heavens came into being and was formed out of water and by water. So what does Peter do? He says they forget even the account of the creation, how God created out of nothing, how he spoke by his word, creation into existence. We forget that. I'm so glad I didn't come from an ape. There's days I probably look like it. But I'm so glad I didn't come from an ape. I'm glad you didn't come from an ape, although sometimes I wonder. We forget God's, and there's debates on creation, even in theological terms. What a 24-hour day is literally 24 hours. I'm not even talking about that. What I'm talking about today is that we forget God said, and it was created. We forget about that. You know, the interesting thing about the interplay between science and the scriptures is science was never supposed to contradict the scriptures, although we've made science that now. Science in its purest forms is just the observation of what God's created. That's what it is in its purest forms, making observations of what was created. So you get guys like Dawkins and Hawking and all of those other scholars who are physicists, And some of them recently made the statement that we're so close to breaking through to the secrets of the universe, we won't need God anymore. That's true. In their minds. But God's going to have the last word. And, you know, it's the old story about the scientist, the biologist, who cloned a sheep, right? And he got cocky and arrogant. He wasn't particularly fond of the Bible or God. And he said to God, let's have a contest. I can do everything you can do. Look what I did. I cloned a sheep. And God says, all right, you're on. Bring it on. So the day comes for the contest, and God created a sheep just by speaking. And the scientist, he says, wait a minute, this is not fair. God says, why isn't this fair? He says, you didn't give me anything to work with. I have no raw material. And God said, there you go. I can speak, and it's done. You need the material. Who created the material? We get into these things where we forget that by the word of God, creation was created. By these waters also came, I'm sorry, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Talking about the flood. Noah and the flood. God didn't have weather maps. Didn't need them. In fact, right up until the flood, it never rained. Okay? All God had to do was speak it. By the same word, the present heaven is looking forward now, and earth a reserve for fire. God gave the sign of the rainbow saying he would never destroy the earth by flood again. But there's a day coming where the heavens and the earth are going to be reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of who? Say it like you're awake. Thank you. Scoffers are doubters. Scoffers will always be out for themselves. They are promoters of evil. Scoffers will disregard the word of God. That's who scoffers are. Now, the mistake we make, again, is, you know, we set up the battle line. You know how to make a scoffer not a scoffer? Love him. Build a relationship with him. And show him the gospel of Jesus Christ in action. I was a scoffer before I came to Christ. Were you? Yet somebody chose to love me in spite of me and start sharing the gospel with them. The other thing that comes out here in this passage is this. Listen to this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like what?
1,000 years.
And 1,000 years are what?
Okay.
You know what that says? God's timing isn't mine. And my timing isn't God. Let me try to explain. This is a difficult concept, and this is the best illustration I can come up with, all right? We live in time, right? For some of us, we've been here on this earth for a while. For others, not so long, okay? Our dear brother Cy just celebrated 92 years on this earth, right? And he's probably seen more in his lifetime than I have seen yet. So we think in years, you know, we think in time. When God looks at time, it's him like looking at the pen, because he's outside of time. He sees the beginning, and he sees the end. So with God, 1,000 years seems like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. His timing is not our timing. Let me give him a little bit more brash here. His timing is none of our business. It really isn't. Because one of the things he's keeping as a mystery, And it's not because he's cruel. It's not because that he's playing games with us. One of the things that he's keeping a mystery is when Jesus is coming back again. Nobody knows. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't know. He said that only the Father knows. But you see, here in America, we're control freaks. We like everything boxed up and it makes sense. Listen, God's timing's not our timing. And his timing's always perfect, though. Isn't that true? His timing's always perfect. Mine isn't. Look at verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead," and here's where we miss it. If there's anything you remember about God today, this is what I want you to remember. Instead, he is, what's the word?
Patient.
With who?
With us.
Not wanting anyone to, but everyone to come to what? That's why he's taking so long, in our view. The patience of God, even for the scoffer, wanting them to come to repentance and faith in him. God doesn't desire anyone to perish. Do you realize that God doesn't send anybody to hell? We send ourselves when we reject Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, here's the reason. We don't even know if Jesus was born on December 25th. You realize that, right? It was probably fall, winter, we don't know, okay? But whenever Jesus was born, he was on this earth for 33 and a half years, roughly. He died, was buried, he rose again, correct? With the promise that he's coming back again. Now, could he have come during Paul's time? Sure. But the gospel wasn't preached everywhere yet. Did he come during the time of Billy Graham? No, not yet. Although Billy Graham arguably was probably one of the most prolific evangelists who probably reached the most people in the world, along with the translators, White Wycliffe Bible translators and Transworld Radio and all those things that God can use to help people hear the gospel. There's still some sense where some people in this world haven't heard the gospel yet in the language. God's patient. He wants, his desire is that everybody come to him in repentance and faith. If you read some of the writings of Peter and all of the writings of Paul, they really believe that the more people they reached for Christ, the more people they preached the gospel to, it would speed up Christ's second coming. Can you see why they thought that? Okay. Because they really had this burden to preach the gospel everywhere they went, because in their mind, that might speed up Christ's coming. And I can understand that. And here's where I think we get in trouble. God, through his Holy Spirit, needs to give us that same urgency back. Because we're his body. We're the body of Christ. And one of our commissions is to go into our world teaching people all that Christ has taught us, loving people as Christ has loved us, and discipling people so they begin to know how to walk with Jesus Christ. God's grace is amazing because he has every right to end this world whenever he wants. Would you agree? And yet he doesn't, because he wants everybody to come to faith and repentance. Well, he wants to give everybody opportunity. God is always on time. His love and his grace are always evident. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Have any of you ever been robbed? Right? Let me ask you a question. I was robbed when I was in college. Let me ask you a question. Did the thief give you advance notice?
No.
Right? I mean, he didn't call you and say, hey, you know, tomorrow 2 o'clock, I'm going to come and rob you. He didn't do it. Yeah. He just came like, you know, unexpectedly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't know when. He's going to come unexpectedly. Here's what I think. I think he's going to come when we are our most complacent. I hope I'm wrong. The heavens will disappear like a roar. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. Remember that hymn? The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare or exposed. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? There's the question for the day. What kind of people ought we be? You ought to live what?
Holy and?
Several sermons ago, I said that in the kingdom of God, there should not be any couch potatoes. Man, we got to get busy. We really do need to get busy. Whatever area of giftedness that God has had or given to you through Christ and the Holy Spirit, man, we need to get busy. There's a lot of work to be done. A lot of work to be done. The question is, will you do your part? The question is, will you just say, oh, somebody will do it? And you know what happens when we say that? Nobody does it. Or we say, anybody can do it. And you know who does it? Nobody. We get into these mind games, you know, we get distracted by circumstances of life and appointments and all of this stuff, you know. We make Sunday another day instead of a day to come together and worship the God of grace. The God who sent his son to save me and you. How ought we to be? Live holy lives. Live lives that honor and glorify, bring honor and glory to God. I just made a quick list here, and this is not exhaustive by any chance, but here's some of the thoughts I had. You and I need to pursue holiness in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? We need to be disciples. We need to be learners. We need to be mentored, and we need to mentor other people and encourage them to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. When somebody remarked recently that they were surprised on how crowded on a Sunday morning a soccer field was. On a Sunday morning, coming up here to help set up for the Coke giveaway on Friday night, I noticed the liquor store on Lacey Road. There were people that couldn't get parking spaces. You know, the bottom line, whether we want to admit it or not, is we'll make time for the things we think are important. We will make time for them. We need to shift our thinking. And ask the question, will we make time for the things that God thinks are important? Will we do that? Pursue holiness in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means that sometimes you got to turn off the television and open up the scriptures. That means sometimes you need to swallow pride and come to a Bible study, Sunday school, choir. Will we love others with the love of Christ? Will we do that? Or will we continue to set up the battle lines, the them and us? We forget we were one of them, but somebody took the time to love us and show us the gospel in action. Will we share the good news when we earn the right to share it as we love people for Christ? Or will we choose laziness? we like to sing. Most of us do anyhow. Some of you have good voices. Me, not so much. However, I love to sing. I really do. I love to sing. One of the people I respect in the worship world is Redman. I forget his first name. Matt Redman, thank you. He wrote, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down." Okay, Matt Redman, with Hillsong over in London. And one of his worship services, he got up and he said this, if I recall correctly. "We just did the easy part. We sang. When we go out of these doors, that's the hard part. Will we be Jesus when we leave this place to a hurting and a dark world? Will we?" It's a question we have to ask ourselves. You know why? Because the King is coming. And if we really believe the King is coming, it ought to make a difference in how we live now. If we believe the King is coming, then we better be ready. Because you know what? This is going to be more serious than a pop quiz. This is going to be eternity invading humanity. This is going to be final judgment. This is going to be the rapture of the church. This is going to be a lot of things that we don't quite understand. But I can tell you this, the King is coming. I want you to be ministered to for a minute by the Gaithers.